good. So we're continuing in the series on more. And quick recap, we talked about some of the barriers to begin with. And with those barriers, we talked about things like unconfessed sin, unyielded hearts, and that kind of thing. We also talked about more love. And we talked about the character of what that love looks like from 1 Corinthians. We talked about more power and how we need more power. And how God wants to give us more power. Last week we were at Harvest and we talked about the idea of needing more new life. And I suggest we don't need more new life in this particular place, not just West End, but the whole Westbury. We need new life in general. that's not more new life, just new life, please. Any of it, you know, we need to baptize some people. But what we haven't spoken about a lot of is why we need more. I don't think I've ever explained fully the reasons as to why we need more. So we've spoken about needing more of the Spirit, but what's the purpose? What does it achieve to have more of the Spirit? What's the point? Why are we going on about this? Well, let me tell you a story that Simon Ponsonby talks about in the beginning of his book, More. Right in the introduction, it's only a few pages long, and he tells this story of how he was on holiday in Normandy. And he'd woken up one morning and he felt the Lord speak to him very clearly, and he said, "I'm going to show you something today, pay attention." So he said, "Okay, Lord, I'll hold that in abeyance, as it were, and I'll hold that just in my thoughts." They'd gone out in the morning for a walk. I think they'd gone to a big Norman church or something like that. Came back. He was going to sit, in his room and just reflect on what God had been showing them. And then he was, his wife and his two sons were going to go out to the garden to feed the fish. Now, in the garden, there was this big pond, and they had these big carp that had grown in this pond. They were huge, massive things. You know, if you've ever seen carp, they get big, So he just sat down, and all of a sudden he heard his wife calling him from the garden, "Come quickly." What's going on? He comes out. He sees this carp, this giant, noble fish, flapping around on the rocks. Because, for some reason, it thought it was going for its normal place in the pond, but the water table had been so low that year that the pond had half the amount of water that should be in it than there normally would be. So this poor carp, because fish, they're not, they don't have much of a brain. So he just swam to where he normally swims, and, oh, he finds himself run aground. So he's there, suffocating, dying. And what do we do with this giant carp? So he gets a stick, pokes it with the stick to try and get it back in the water. Well, that didn't work, so that's not going to work, a stick. Then he climbs down into the pond a bit and says to his wife, he calls this an inspired moment, he said, "Quick, get a watering can and a dustbin lid." So he gets a watering can and a dustbin lid. He pours, gets water from the pond in the watering can, pours it over the fish, and he said, the fish is relieved for a moment, but literally for a moment while he's pouring water over it, and that's about it. Then he manages to get the fish, don't know how, onto the dustbin lid, and then get it back into the water. A couple of seconds go by, the fish kind of just lays there in the water, getting its breath back, and then all of a sudden springs to life, almost kind of pokes its head out to say thank you, and then leaves. And he gets, so Ponsonby, if you've ever seen Ponsonby, he's quite a big guy. So he climbs out of the pond, feeling very impressed with himself that he's managed to rescue this fish, And then, in that moment, the Lord speaks to him and he says, "The church is just like that fish. The church is just like that fish. The fish, like the church, noble, fought hard, eaten well, big. But it's run aground onto the sand and it's suffocating and dying. That's the church." He said, that's a picture of the church. A stick which represents judgment will not do. That's not going to work. A watering can which signifies the momentary bouts of renewal that the church has seen. And since 1994, when the Toronto thing happened, and people brought it back to this country, we have seen bits of renewal break out in the church. And what's happened to those churches that have had that bit of renewal? Some of those churches have grown and that's been great. But what have those churches done? They've kept it to themselves. What's different about the Gate Church in Reading, who gave us the turning, is that they realised that this is the same anointing, the same blessing of God, but what they decided was they weren't going to keep it for themselves, they were going to give it away. That's the difference. So that everybody could partake. But a momentary bout of renewal with the watering can is not going to revive the church. Just not going to do it. What we need is to be placed back into the deep of God, the deep waters of His Spirit, to flourish, to thrive once more. We need that. And so my question for us this morning is, and this is a real challenge, where are we? So forget about all the other churches in Westbury for a moment, and just think about us. This little group of people gathered here to get today. Think about it. Where are we? Are we in the deep, thriving? Or are we run aground onto the sand, suffocating, desperate for breath? We've fought hard, we've eaten well, but actually at the end of the day, we're just dying. Where are we? And the challenge is, if we are the latter, then, as the title of this message suggests, we need more Pentecost. Like we said at the beginning prayer from William Booth, we need a Pentecost. So what I want to do this morning is just draw two elements from the Pentecost story that Ponsonby highlights are prophetic about Pentecost. I just want to bring two of those out to you, and you can draw your own conclusion about what you think about them. And then I want to tell you why. From Acts chapter 1, why we need more Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2, it's a long reading, and I make no apology, because reading God's word is so important. Acts chapter 2, very famous, we'll all know it. Try and hear it with different ears. Try and see it with different eyes. Don't think, oh yeah, we've heard this before. Hear it new, hear it fresh. He says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own language? Natives, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him known, both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then it carries on and talks about how they said, what should we do, etc., etc. And he says, repent and be baptized. And talks about how 3,000 were added to their number that day because Peter stood up in the power of the Spirit to proclaim Jesus. First thing I want to talk to you about from those words, the Spirit was given to everyone. The Spirit of God came for everyone. Everyone is allowed to have the Spirit of God. Everyone receives the Spirit of God. The number of references to all in that passage. Verse 1, they were all together. Verse 3, the Spirit in the tongues rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Spirit. And then again, in Acts, in verses 17 and 18, he says, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And look at the people that are talked, that are mentioned here. Sons and daughters. Women, certainly in the ancient Jewish religion, and certainly in modern, in what was modern day first century, sort of the Greek area, Turkey and all that, women had no status. Women weren't part of the thing. They didn't have... Children had no status. They were considered property. It was only blokes that had any kind of say or anything. But here you go. Sons and daughters prophesy. Young men, children, will see visions. And old men will be... So, not just young, fit people, but older people as well. People who were elderly will dream dreams. Then upon my slaves, again, slaves didn't have a, slaves could only speak for their master. Everybody gets included. Everybody. And they shall all prophesy. No one is left out. When Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, when Paul was writing to the Galatian church, when he was writing to the Colossians, he included everybody. And you see in Ephesians 4, when he talks about the gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, he says, all of you have been given part of this gift because the early church included everyone. Nobody was left out. The Spirit comes for all and to all. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how many bad things you may have done. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter what class you belong to, whether you belong to the rich upper class, the middle class, or the working class. It makes no difference where you're from. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. Black, white, brown, gray, whatever. Yellow. You know, we used to sing that song, you know, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The Spirit comes for everybody. Everybody is included. And so my challenge for us to think about this, and I will keep harping on about this until we see a change, is that no one is too old to do anything. No one is too old to receive the Spirit, be empowered for life and godliness, and move into all that God has for us. Old men dream in dreams. When's the last time you had a dream and you think, oh, that was really significant, and then you just forgot about it? God was putting a dream in your heart, and He probably wants to do something with it. If we're going to swim deep, church, we need to get over the barriers of race, class, education, whatever, and welcome the Spirit no matter what. Get over those barriers in our head that say, He's never going to come to me. You know, like we said, one of the barriers was where we thought that we were just, God will never do that for me. He'll do that for them, but He won't do it for you. He won't do it for me because I'm unworthy. Stop thinking that way. Spirit came for everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. And in fact, the next little story here from Ponsonby's book, he talks about the early 20th century revival of the Pentecostal church. It's the birth of the Pentecostal church in the early 20th century. It happened around 1905, 1906, 1907. That Pentecostal church movement, okay, is probably between 400 million and 600 million strong today because of what God did in the Pentecostal movement. And it started with a group of believers seeking God for more. And the key feature of the Pentecostal movement wasn't just the signs and the manifestations of the Spirit, it was that the barriers between racial and social were gone. They integrated. You had black people alongside white people, which in America in the early 20th century just was not a thing. You just didn't do that. There was segregation. Didn't happen. You had rich people sitting alongside poor people. Again, didn't happen in the church in those days. You had the rich kept to the rich and the poor kept to the poor. And in fact, the initial detractors, the people who poo-pooed it at the beginning and said, oh, this isn't of God, this can't be what God's doing. And the reason they poo-pooed it and said it was no good was because of this lack of divide between race, class, and gender. It made no difference. Happened in a barn in Azusa Street in 1906 under the ministry of the black pastor William J. Seymour. And it was said that the color line was washed away in the blood of Jesus. And not just the color line, but gender, race, class, as thousands gathered from across the globe. And in the first issue of the paper that William Seymour wrote, he called it The Apostolic Faith in 1907. He emphasizes how the Spirit establishes a reconciliation, unity, and equality across social, racial, or gender spectrums. And he said this: the people are all melted together, made one lump, one bread, all one body in Jesus Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile, bond or free, in the Azusa Street mission. He is no respecter of persons or places. Friends, the gift of the Spirit is for you. It is for you. It is for everyone. It's not just for people like me who stand up in front of people and talk. It's for everybody. Nothing else matters when we're filled with the Spirit, because we begin to be filled with the love of God for ourselves, as God sees us, for God, and for the world. Nothing else seems to make a difference, because it's about God when the Spirit fills us. So that's the first thing. The Spirit of God is for all. The second thing, which refers really to the second half of that reading from verse 22 to 36, is the fact that Pentecost demonstrates that Jesus is Lord. Pentecost demonstrates that Jesus is Lord. And you look at Peter's Christology there. He gives us a really succinct Christology. He's telling people this is who Jesus is. That's what Christology is, study of Jesus, of the Christ event. And as he talks, he kind of gives like a reasoned defense for Christ. He gives like an apologetic, and he says, oh, here you go. Here are these facts. And several times he mentions this Jesus. This Jesus. Death couldn't hold him. David prophesied it. This Jesus, whom you crucified. This Jesus. Three times he mentions that. And what proof he gives to them, he says, we are witnesses of these things. Because death couldn't hold him, he rose again. The Spirit being poured out on us today is living proof that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is Lord. Because death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. He's risen from the dead. He is Lord over life and death. And the fact that we are filled with his Spirit now is a proof of the fact that Jesus is Lord. And so for us, when we encounter the Spirit, our life is changed. The number of times when I have heard testimony of people who said, I used to be a Christian like this. I would go to church and I couldn't connect with anything. Somebody prayed for me, I got filled with the Spirit, and all of a sudden, all heaven breaks loose and their life is completely different. They suddenly live according to the Word. They're suddenly obedient to what Jesus says. And some people say, oh, those are the crazy fanatical Christians. Friends, yes, I want to be a crazy fanatical Christian so that everything that comes out of my mouth is Jesus. So that the conversation goes from the natural, well, that's a lovely weather today, to the supernatural. Jesus loves you and he wants you to be filled with his Spirit. He wants to give you a life of fullness and abundance. Do you know him today? Do you love him? When the Spirit comes, it changes our testimony. And we personally bear witness to the Lordship of Jesus everywhere. Evangelism doesn't become a struggle, as we'll find. Because actually, you're just filled with the Spirit. Why not? Everybody wants to know. Like John Wesley, in the early 1730s, he was in a meeting. We've all heard the story. He was in a meeting in Aldersgate in London, and he went to the Moravian church, and they talked about the Spirit, and he found himself becoming strangely warmed in his heart. And he wrote the next day in his diary, Jesus, Master, was in my heart and in my mouth. It ain't no good us just in our prayers saying, oh yes, Jesus is Lord. It's got to be in our mouth. What does Paul say in Romans 10? Confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We've got to say it. It's got to be part of who we are. Friends, as a church, is Jesus Lord in this church? And more individually, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Are you listening to his prompting on a daily basis? Because if not, things need to change. Things need to change. That's what we call repentance. Changing the way we think. I used to think this way, now Jesus is Lord, I think a different way. Friends, that's a continual thing. Continual thing. Doesn't happen just once when you get baptized. Happens every day. Flick over to chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. This is the third thing. So when they'd come together, this is Jesus and his disciples, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replies, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why do we need more? That tells you. The disciples, let's just take the background of this verse. The disciples, Jesus has come back. They're like, whoa, Jesus is back. He's going to be the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah that we've always been wanting. He's going to come and he's going to restore the true Israel on earth. It's going to be amazing. So, Jesus, they ask him, are you going to do it now? And they're really excited by this. And Jesus kind of, you can almost see him roll his eyes. Oh, flipping heck. He despairs. You people. No. No, he says. It's not about that. But you're going to receive the Spirit. And you're going to have power. To be witnesses. Because that's the most important thing. Not an earthly rule of a Messiah. But the heavenly rule of God the Father. The critical reason we need to seek more of God's Spirit is chiefly and only for this reason: to be witnesses. Because God is the sending God. You see, the church in America, and to some extent the church in this country, not hugely, but to some extent to the bigger churches, people go to church because they're entertained. It's a fun service to go to, great music, the pastor preaches an inspirational message, it makes you feel good, you say, yeah, I love that. I'll tell you my own personal experience of this. I've got a cousin, and his cousin, so on his mother's side, his cousin, I was talking to them when we went back to the States a couple of years ago, and, you know, I said, yeah, no, I'm a minister of a church. He said, oh, wow, yeah, I really admire that, because, you know, my pastor, yeah, he speaks, man, he's real good, like that. Never mind the fact that there was a complete disconnect between this guy's life, which I had witnessed that very night, which is going into casinos, getting pretty drunk, and gambling, you know. Never mind that there's a huge disconnect between his life and the fact that he goes to church, but his minister, his pastor, man, he preaches a good message. Amen. That's what he's going to church for. Because it's a good thing to do. Not because it was actually life-changing, and he was actually going to, not because Jesus was Lord, but because it was a good message, and he got entertained when he went to church. He felt good. It's not right. We don't come to church to be entertained. We don't get the Spirit to be entertained. We don't get the Spirit to have a nice experience. Here's where the fear comes in. I talked about this with Caroline, the team vicar. She was talking about this. She said, are people afraid? I said, yeah, I think people are afraid of the Spirit. Because we're not in control. When the Spirit comes, things start to happen, and we're suddenly not in control. I remember the first time that ever happened to me. I was at Soul Survivor. I was 18 years old. First time I'd ever gone to Soul Survivor. No word of a lie. Mike Pilavachi, he stands up. We'd had a great time of singing. We'd had a lovely message from whoever preached. Probably was Mike. I don't know who was preaching that night. And then Mike says, we're just going to wait for the Spirit to come. And he sat on the edge of the stage, sat down. There was no music playing. Nobody was doing anything. Everything was still and quiet. And he just said, we're going to wait for the Spirit to come. We're just going to ask the Lord to come. And so what happened? It was silence for like 2 minutes. Like, it was the longest 2 minutes you've ever had in your life, right? Incredibly long. And then after about 2 minutes, this was when it was up in the showering pavilion. If you've ever been to Bath and West, you know the big showering pavilion in the middle? That's where we were, because the big tent wasn't there. It had broken, it ripped that year. So we were in the showering pavilion, and we were up, our group was sitting up on the balcony, up in the upstairs, and you could look down and you could see everybody. And so, after this 2 minute silence, I looked down, I could see this kid started laughing. I was like, what on earth is going on here? And I wasn't happy. Instantly, from the moment that kid started laughing, then we heard shrieks. And now when you get teenagers together, it's difficult to know whether 100% of everything's going on is God. You don't know. But you heard shrieks, you had more laughing, you had all kind of stuff happening all at once. And you just didn't know what was happening. Now, we were from Pembrokeshire. We didn't know anything. We didn't know. None of this had ever happened where we're coming. God doesn't live in Pembrokeshire, apparently. Because it's so far west, it's like Cornwall. Fall off the edge of the world, and that's it, you know. So I said, I don't agree with this. And the group looked to me for like theological validation, because I had this thing that I used to send around, and that kind of thing. I was a minister's kid. Okay, Ian obviously knows. Yeah, let's follow Ian. So they all said, yeah, we don't like it either. The next morning, I was waking up in my tent, and very clearly, as almost, it may as well have been audible, the way the Lord spoke to me. It was so clear. He said, Ian, who are you to judge what I am doing in those kids at any one time at that point? Who are you to judge? How do you know that is not me? At which point I had to say, okay, Lord, I might not like it, but I'm going to just put my hands up and say, yeah, you're Lord. And so I said, okay, Lord, whatever you're doing in the meetings, when we pray for the Spirit to come, I'm going to bless what you do. Now, that was the beginning of my journey with things of the Spirit. I can't say that I was always that open. Every time somebody would pray, let's wait for the Spirit to come, I'd get nervous. Because I thought, what was going to happen? I didn't like it because I wasn't in control. Well, newsflash, folks, we're not in control. We're not. So just because there's a fear, because we're not in control, we need to get over that. Because Jesus is Lord, and if Jesus says he loves us, he's never going to put us in a position where it's going to be like, oh, no. You've got to surrender to God. Why do we need more? Not to be entertained, not to have a better experience, not to make us feel nice when we feel low, but because for evangelism, it was for the good news. We have got to be a people of good news to share Jesus with whoever we speak to. That means whatever our front line is. The front line is wherever you live. So people that don't know Jesus, if it's your family, that's your front line. And you say, right, come on, Lord, it's the battle line. We're going to battle today. I'm going to go and talk to them. Get Jesus in the conversation. I don't know how you do it. Just do it. If it's on the streets, if it's wherever. Whoever needs Jesus, if we're filled with the Spirit, we've got the power to talk to people of Jesus and to be witnesses. That is what we are for. And like I said, the success of the turning comes not because that church was a big church. They weren't a big church. The Gate is a small church. There are only about 150 people. Not massive. They're not a mega church. But they were seeking after the presence of God because that's the main thing that's important. And God gave them a blessing in the turning. And he said, whoa, we need to give this away. Because it's who they are. Friends, we had the turning last week and there were only two of us from West End. That's not good enough. And I don't want to berate you. I'm just saying that's not good enough. We do prayer on the streets. Nobody comes to prayer on the streets. That's not good enough. We need to be full of the Spirit to be out there on the front line to do stuff. That's important because we have the Spirit. So why am I talking about more of the Spirit? Not because I want to see manifestations happen. Yes, please. Let's have people fall over in the Spirit and get fresh dreams from Jesus. Yes, please. But that's not why. It's because there's a dead world out there, dead spiritually, dead to Christ, and they need to be brought alive. But if we are suffocating like that fish, then we're never going to bring anybody else to life. We got to be brought to life first. We need more of the Spirit to be witnesses. Where are you individually? Where are we as a church? What we need today is not more programs. We don't need more stuff to do. And in fact, all the programs are closing down. Why? Because that's not where it's at. Jesus isn't working through programs anymore. He's working through you and through me being witnesses, being filled with the Spirit to do what he's called us to do. That's where Jesus is working. And you say, oh, well, I don't have a front line. Oh, I don't have anybody I don't know is Jesus. There's a whole world out there. Go find some people. Create a group. Of common interest. Go do something. But do it with the intent of I'm going to bring people to faith, no matter what. I started the choir. I haven't seen any fruit from that, but I've got some people that are very close. I've got some people that are very close, and I need what I now need to do is move that conversation from this is this to Jesus. I didn't start the choir because I like it. In fact, there's been several times over the years where I said, you know what, I really don't want to keep doing this choir. But I'm doing it to be faithful because God has works for me prepared in advance to do, to be witnesses. To share Jesus with people. Even if the choir just exists to say, you know what, we're here for you. You know, we've got some issues with people in choir, but we're there and we're giving them a chance to be blessed. And we're giving them the gospel by singing gospel stuff. You know, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. We sing that. We're still going to sing that at the civic service. Putting the words of Jesus in people's mouths. They don't even realize it, but they're glorifying God. What are you doing to further the kingdom of God? What are you doing to be a witness to Jesus? And so today, the only thing that I can appeal to is we need more of the Spirit. We need to have a fresh Holy Ghost, Pentecost thing right now, this morning, in this small group of people. We need to get on our faces before God and say, Lord, we're suffocating, bring us back to life. Put us back in the deep of the Spirit where we belong. And if that is you this morning, come now. Come right now. I want to move this out of the way, and we're just going to pray. Lord, I need more of the Spirit. Because we just need more of the Spirit. It's not going to happen if we're not full of the Spirit. If you need to do business with God, come. There is time now to do it.